Welcome to the LifeAbility.com morning show, everyone. Good morning. It's the LifeAbility.com morning show with your host, Adrian E. Bell. I am excited that we are here today. It is going to be an exciting show today as we talk about overcoming addiction. One of the major issues that we have in today's society is we don't like to talk about the hard stuff. And it's important that we talk about what's tough, what's hard, what nobody wants to really talk about. So I'm thankful today that we are able to have that discussion, those discussions that are tough to deal with. And I'm thankful that we have some experts with us that can help us overcome those different challenges that we have in life. So before we get started, let's go ahead and invite God into our conversation. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you for just this opportunity, this platform to talk about how great and how good you are and how you have the power to help us to overcome any addiction that we have in our lives, even those addictions that we don't think are addictions. But, Father, we submit those things to you even now, that you would run us through the scanner of your spirit and that you will show us any area that we put before you. And so, Father, we thank you for, I thank you for my co-host today. I thank you for our special guest. I just thank you that you will word the mouths of all of those that are involved today and that we will say something that will hit bullseye into the lives of those who need it most. And so we thank you for all that have joined us today. We thank you that your spirit dwells here with us and that we don't rely on ourselves, but rely totally and completely on you. We stand against every evil force of darkness that will come to try to hinder or frustrate this move and this show today. This morning show will go forth unhindered and uncontaminated by any satanic force. And so, Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory and honor. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So listen, so we're talking about addictions, overcoming addictions today. And many times when we talk about addictions, we usually limit it to drugs and alcohol. And while those are major addictions, or I should say the most common, there are actually others that we're going to expose today so that we all need to understand that it's not just, you know, the quote-unquote big thing that's really ruining lives or choking marriages, but it's some of those little addictions, sexual addictions, prescription drugs. People don't even realize that. Some people are addicted to prescription drugs. So, and I know some people are like, well, that doesn't make sense. I promise you there are some people that's addicted to prescription drugs. So we're going to talk about all of those things today. But before we do that, I want to bring in my fabulous co-host, Denise J. and Denise O. Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This is Denise O.
Good morning. How are you all? Or I should say, how
good.
Are you?
How are you?
Wonderful. Excited.
Fantastic. So, Denise J., talk to me really quickly. Last week we had a wonderful show with our new big brother, Chad Brown, who has been inducted into the LifeAbility Hall of Fame because we had an outstanding time last week. And he actually touched on addictions last week when he was talking about sexual addictions and how we can be, that people can be addicted to sex and not even, and sometimes we kind of take that for granted, like, oh, he's just disgusting. And he did talk about this as well, that sometimes your husband just like new booty. It's not that he really, you know, has an addiction. He's just like, I'm bored and I want to do something else. So, Denise, Jay, based on what you, the show from last week, what hit home for you as it relates to that topic of soul ties and addictions, what we're going to be talking about today?
What hit home for me last week was soul ties can be anything and anybody. And this is, having this topic today, addiction, kind of like piggybacks on soul tie, because we were talking about how someone can be really entrenched having a connection with something or someone. And the Bible says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, he's a jealous God. And if we put anything or anyone up,
and there are
the only good addiction that I know is to be addicted to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will never change, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, and he's always there, and he's a good thing. He's not something that's going to hurt you.
Right.
People will hurt you. Substances will hurt you. Situations that you tie yourself to will hurt you, because those are people and they are subject to failing. So this subject, addiction, just piggybacks right on our subject we have for the past 2 weeks about soul ties. And you can be addicted to something and not even know it. So what my hope today is to awaken your conscience. Awaken your conscience to your daily life and what you are spending the majority of your time with.
I'm sorry, some of the listeners are saying they can hardly hear you, so I don't know if you're in a place where they can, maybe you can switch over, because it's very, very low.
Is this better?
Yes, that is better. Thank you.
I have a new headset for the second time in 2 weeks.
Okay.
So what I was saying was, we have to be very mindful of what we consume ourselves with. Even TV. People think, oh, I'm not addicted to TV, but really, if you think in a day, how many hours of TV you watch, how many hours or minutes or seconds do you spend time reading your word and building yourself up and checking yourself and making sure that you are on course with your behavior, with your mentality, with things that are going to bring positiveness to your life. Too much TV is addicting. Shopping is addicting. And I know I'm stepping on some toes, but shopping is addicting. We as women sometimes tend to do things excessively to avoid dealing with a real issue.
That's good.
And when that happens, that's an addiction of avoidance, if you will. So my hope today is that we raise the awareness up to what could we possibly be addicted to. And we want to look at the big things, like you said. We want to look at the drugs. We want to look at the cigarettes. We want to look at the alcohol. But really, in essence, the little things that we do not focus on are those things that cause us to go to drugs and alcohol. So let's look at the little things, and let's raise our consciousness of addiction to something that's not inside the box, but just outside the box.
Right.
So we don't get trapped into thinking, oh, well, I don't have a drug addiction. I don't have an addiction at all. Well, some people have an addiction to social media. Some people have an addiction to talking on the phone. Yes, I'm
Wow, that's good.
They can inbox me, Andrew. They don't have to inbox you. some people have an addiction to sleeping. Sleeping is a sign of depression. A depression is a sign of you avoiding something or something painful that you don't want to deal with. So let's look outside the box. Let's raise our consciousness to what we could possibly be addicted to. And I love
y'all. Wow. Y'all just came out just smoking this morning. She was like, some of y'all are addicted to social media. And I'm like, okay. And that's why I try to make sure that I go offline, you know, some of the days of the week, because you can. You'll look at your phone 100 times a day, but we don't look at that Bible until Sunday morning, right? Mm-hmm. But we can look at our cell phone. It's going off. If we tweeted the Bible as much as we tweet about other stuff, we would be some powerful people of God, I tell you. So Denise J., thank you for that. Denise, I know that you have some experience, and one day I'm going to have you on the show to just talk about the incredible testimony that you have with just some of the things, the challenges that you've had to deal with a loved one very close to you. And so with your expertise, I believe you have your master's in counseling, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
I have my master's in counseling.
So I'm sorry?
No, go ahead. Yeah, I was just saying yes.
Okay. So, you know, other than, sometimes people get intimidated when you talk to a person with a degree in counseling, and, you know, you hear people say, you know, don't try to play head games with me, you know, or I'm not crazy, or I don't have any addictions, or whatever the case may be. So one of the things we had, you and I had a discussion a couple of weeks ago, just about how important bridging that gap between mental illness and addiction, and how, so based on your expertise, does the addiction come first, or does the mental illness come first, or how does that work?
It's different for each individual. In some cases, the mental health is laying dormant, so the addiction overpowers or is undetected because of the mental illness, and or long-term use of addiction, use of drugs or use of alcohol or use of prescription pills intertwine into the mental illness. So long-term substance abuse can trigger mental illness, and or mental illness is laying dormant, and that is the root cause of the addiction. So it's, you have to figure out with each individual with assessments. I used to work in a substance abuse facility for adult males, and once you do the assessment and once they sober up a little bit and you're able to find out what was the root cause, was it the mental illness that triggered the addiction, or was it the long-term use of addiction or of drugs, I'm sorry, the long-term use of drugs is what triggered the mental illness. So it can be either way for each individual. Each individual is absolutely different, and after doing assessments or working with a therapist or getting the help in treatment or outpatient treatment, you're able to dig a little deeper to find out what is the root cause of that individual's addiction.
Okay. So now I know some people, they say, and I'm sure our guests will probably get into this a little bit deeper, but when I was talking earlier, I was talking about how the church has done a poor job of supporting people with addiction. So in your field, what have you seen as far as the support from the church? Now, some churches, they do have a drug and alcohol, program, but unfortunately, you don't see churches that deal with sexual addictions. You don't see churches deal with, you know, addiction to gaming or gambling. So, you know, so what have you seen in your experience as far as the church's involvement in helping people overcome addiction?
I would say in my experience, as you stated, there are some churches out there that have recovery or have an interest, a very small entity of dealing with addictions. In my personal experience, there was no support with addiction from the church. I will say, though, the church had, they had what we call the NAAA support groups, but that was an outside entity providing support for individuals in recovery. But the church itself did not have a addictions support group. And or anyone that you can reach out to say, hey, I have a loved one that's dealing with addiction. I have a loved one that needs some help. Can you send me that way? Or can you send me some information? So in my experience, the church didn't have that dedicated addiction support, but there was an outside entity that provided support to the community. But the only way you would know that it was there at the church was in if the community has a community book, or if they were referred, or just word of mouth, because in the addiction community, it's a lot of word of mouth. You can find out where to go for AA, NA, Al-Anon, Alateen. But again, with my experience, we didn't have that support for my loved one. We didn't have that support. Later on, but we found out through the community and the healthcare system of what churches provided, what church had support just for addiction. coming from the church, not coming from the community. You know, in our churches, we have outreach. We have something for the youth. We have something for the marriage, married couples or singles. Well, this particular church has something for addiction, and that was the first that we've ever heard of or ever was able to put our hands on that support at that time. So it was in the beginning, we didn't have the support at all from the church, but we did. But later on, we found a church that had the support, that had the outreach dedicated just for individuals who was dealing with all types of addictions, gambling, eating, sex, shopping, social media, drugs, alcohol. So it dealt with all addictions. And then you were able to talk to a counselor or a therapist who had the credential. And see, that's another thing. Some of the churches provide counseling, but don't have the credential. So if you don't have the credentials, but you're giving me your quote unquote bootlegness of what you think it should be, not have the credentials, then it's a thin, thin line. But like I said, later on, we did find a church that had individuals who had the credentials that was able to tie in not just biblical nuggets of addiction, but also the mental health and the DSM-4 of the addiction. So that was well-rounded, and that was very helpful. And I know I'm stepping on some toes, too, because, you know, a lot of people think that, because, okay, well, my pastor, my minister, they can minister to me, but are they certified? Do they have the credentials to give you the tools that you need outside of the church? So
that's right.
I am so glad that we're talking about this today because the light needs to be shed on the issue and that we need to talk about it. And then some of the churches need to look at, do we have the credentials? Do we have the people on staff that can handle a potential dangerous situation?
Absolutely. And that's what happens is that a lot of churches are just going in and casting out the devil, you know, getting the blessed oil and rubbing people down and trying to tell them, go home. Now go home and you get in the tub, and when you get out of the tub, you're going to be free from addiction. Ma'am, sir, be seated.
Yeah.
That is absolutely not true. Somebody needs to have a conversation with this person. So I'm thankful to have Peter Bradley. Peter has worked in the addiction treatment field for nearly 20 years. He's a master's level licensed clinician. I said licensed clinician who has served a variety of populations in a multitude of therapeutic settings. He has been in his current position as the corporate services clinician for the Illinois Institute of Addiction Recovery since 2008. And Peter also enjoys the challenge and rewards working with individuals, couples, and families suffering from addiction. Peter does training. He regularly visits for hospitals, universities, and other treatment programs. His special areas of interest include multicultural counseling, competencies, spirituality, and implementing evidence-based practices. Now, Peter has so many letters behind his name. I don't know what any of these letters mean other than the master's. It says M-A-L-P-C, C-R-A-D-C, M-I-S-A-2. He has 50 letters. This looks like the alphabet. So thank God we have somebody that knows what they're talking about. And the kicker for me is he is an associate minister on staff at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Chicago Heights, Illinois. So we have a qualified, credentialed man of God on the phone with us, on the show with us. And so I'm so thankful to have Peter Bradley. Peter, are you there?
I am, Adrian. Thank you so much for having me. It is a blessing to be here on this morning.
Good morning. We're so thankful that you took the time out of your busy, busy schedule to be with us today, and we're thankful that you're able to bring some tools that many of us are just completely ignorant about. And so just going back to, I want to give a special shout out to my friend and sister Felicia Houston who introduced me to you. Even though we haven't physically met, we did have the opportunity to talk a little bit about your background and just some of the things that you've endured during your
during your tenure. So can you tell us a little bit about your story and just some of the things that you've seen over the years in your field?
Sure. Well, you know, when you say my story, I think you might be relating to my personal journey with addiction. I used all kind of chemicals for about 13 years and went to treatment and have been blessed to experience what we call long-term recovery. I got 20-some years in recovery. But insofar, it's the treatment center in which I cleaned up at, I happened to have worked there as a clinical supervisor for over a decade. So it was really a blessing to go back and give back where I got my treatment at. I've coupled my recovery with the church experience, and it's worked for me. I continue to make meetings and give back as best I can. But one of the great joys I have is sharing about addiction and recovery, because recovery is possible. So I think we need to put the emphasis on that, because many family members have gone down this road before and experienced the pain of their loved ones trying to get clean. And addiction is just a tormenting disease. It's a disorder that disrupts family functioning in such a way. So it changes the scope of the family system. So it's definitely a relevant ministry. And so that's why I just enjoy my work immensely. I'm so happy to be with you all this morning and the relevant work that you all are doing. Denise, both of the Denises seem quite in tune with addiction and recovery themselves and the counseling experience. So I'm grateful to be here. And so I don't know if that answers your questions, but I'm certainly willing to talk about any and all the addictions, because one of the things that I've done over the last several years, I've moved past chemical dependency alone, and I deal with that, of course, because alcohol is still the granddaddy drug of them all, but I deal with and able to treat effectively what we call process addictions. Process addiction is a compulsion to engage in a pattern of behaviors, be it sex, food, internet, video games, compulsive gambling, compulsive shopping, spending. And here's the kick, Adrian, and to continue to do those things despite adverse consequences. Because let the truth be told, there's nothing wrong with sex. There's nothing wrong with food. There's nothing wrong with video games. Gambling, and that's a little questionable, but even some people, yeah. I mean, you know, whether it's wrong or right, I don't try to shut the gaming industry down, because some people, let the truth be told, they know how to gamble within some people say, I'm going to spend $20, that's it. So that person right. may not have a problem, and a lot of our seniors do it for social experience, but still, I wouldn't condone gambling in no shape, form, or fashion. Shopping and spending, I really don't like talking about that because I got issues in that area, but nonetheless, it can be problematic too. No, I say that jokingly, but I do like to shop within reason, and I'm not in denial. I'm saying that in the social media, as you know, when we first met, one of the things I was doing, I was kind of fasting because I'm like you all. I visit my Facebook page just to a little bit too much, and three, four times a day. But at the end of the day, you know, I didn't spend an hour or two on Facebook, which really is not that bad. But when you do it in comparison to how much time have you spent praying, how much time have you spent in the Word, and so to that end, I decided to give a fast. I didn't last as long as I intended, but nonetheless, it was good to stay away from social media for a couple weeks. And so I'm just excited. Just got back from Wisconsin, the Wisconsin Council on Problem Gambling, and sharing with them on how to intervene and some strategies on how to deal with problem and pathological gamblers. So that was a great platform. And I'm just excited about the move of God and allowing me such platforms as this. Good to be with you all this morning.
Well, thank you, Peter, for sharing that. And one of the questions is in our genre of romance, love, sex, relationships, we do focus a lot on love and sex and things of that nature. So, and marriage, of course. So, one of the questions that's been posted is, can you be addicted to love?
Yeah, you can, in fact, be addicted to love. There are such things as Love Anonymous, believe it or not. And then
really?
Love Anonymous. And so you can't, one of the nieces said something very interesting because we have a thing where we say positive addictions. And she went on to say that there's really no positive addiction besides being addicted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pondered that thought. And in the real sense, when you think about the nature of the word addiction, in and of itself, there could be no good involved, not unless it is with the Lord. And the reason I say that is because you continue in the behavior despite adverse consequences. So in that sense, you can run into problems even with love, with allegedly positive addictions, be it the going to work out. Because many people are they're in the health club 7-8 times a week, 7-8, quite a bit, to the point where it's interfering with their interpersonal relationships, which is key with any addictions. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, you can, in fact, be addicted to love. You didn't get the song, you didn't get the M.O., Robert Palmer, might as well face it, you're addicted to love. You didn't get that. Indeed,
but
I thought that was just a
little saying. So I'm really learning today because I really didn't know. I thought that you could be addicted to the concept of marriage and love, and because I know a lot of people that's like, I will not sleep until I find a man. I will not. I'm going to be on every social media site, and I know a person that has a profile on every social media site for dating that has ever been created because they feel like I have to find love. So I guess would that person be considered a love recovery addiction? I mean, have an addiction to love?
Well, actually, they might have some issues with obtaining love because it don't sound like they've actually got it yet. So they're in search
right.
of something.
Obviously.
Yeah, they're in search of something, but, brings to this point, many addictions are caused because of the need to fill a void. And many of us believe that the void can only be filled by God, but yet people search and look and they go here, go there, and there's an emptiness inside of humanity that is a God-sized hole, and they try to fill it with sex, shopping, spending. You know, in 12-step philosophy, they talk about a spiritual awakening. And so filling the spirit with the place who's supposed to be there, the Holy Spirit, but yet people are, somebody said, looking for love in all the wrong places.
All the wrong places.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Indeed.
Wow. You know, and so here's another question that we have. If you have questions, feel free to inbox me or you can post to the Facebook group. With one of the things you talked about, and you alluded to this, but then you went to another point, but about the Love Recovery Program, what is that
mm-hmm.
called? What is the name of that program?
Well, I'm not exactly sure what it – I think it's actually just what I said, Love Anonymous, because
Love Anonymous.
There – a lot of people don't realize that there are such things as Sex Anonymous. The 12-step philosophy deriving from the original one of Alcoholics Anonymous, there are pretty much 12-step programs for every and all issues for the most part. But Love Anonymous is definitely one – I haven't looked in great detail with it, but by us treating sexual addiction at the Illinois Institute, certainly by people not able to access inpatient treatment or intensive outpatient treatment, a good referral would be to check out the 12-step programs that specialize in whatever the device is at that particular time. So I don't know a great deal about Love Anonymous, but certainly there's Sex Anonymous. And then for family support, there's a thing called, this might be relevant to your audience, it's called F-Anon. It's very similar to Al-Anon, or as found in Alcoholics Anonymous for family members, or Nar-Anon, which is for family members and loved ones, concerned persons of Narcotics Anonymous. They have a support group called F-Anon. Then there's Families Anonymous also, which obviously they cover the whole gamut in support for family members impacted by various addictions.
Wow. Okay, that's awesome. So here's a question. The next question that came through is, how do you overcome – well, let me back up before I ask that question. I had a sugar addiction. I was addicted to sugar. This is about maybe 3 years ago. I went on a 40-day fast where I didn't have anything sweet, anything, any bread or anything sweet. And I know a lot of people do that to lose weight. I went on that 40-day fast because – I had to break that spirit off of me, because it was at a point where I could not, if I needed to go to work, I needed to have some form of sugar. 2 hours later, I had to have something sugary to drink, something. I didn't drink sodas, but I ate a lot of chocolate. And I was just, you know, cake, birthday cake, pies, I didn't eat pies, chocolate cake, all of that stuff, cookies, that's like, you know, a fat girl's dream. Just, you know, birthday cake is like, wow, you know. And so I said, wait a minute. I said, because I was having these emotional outbursts with my husband and with other people, and I was trying to figure out what is wrong with me, what is the problem. You know, I would go from one really, really, really high, and then I was like really low, and I didn't realize it. So one day, Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you have a sugar addiction. I'm like, man, please, that's not even real. And so I didn't realize it. So I tried to go one day without any sugar. I thought I was going to die. I was like, oh, my God, I have to have a piece of cake or I'm going to die. Like, literally, I really thought I would have sugar before I would have food. And so, or I would have a piece of cake before my dinner. So, you know, people say, oh, you know, don't eat anything sweet or it's gonna spoil your dinner. Not Adrian Bell. No, I can eat that and my dinner. I may not eat all of my dinner, but I would eat my sugar first. And so I went on a 40-day fast. And so just like a fat girl would, on the 41st day, I went to the buffet. I was like, my fast is over. I'm good. How about I didn't eat any bread, and I had a little corner of a brownie that I could not finish. And I knew that God had delivered me and he had broken that addiction off my life, because it was out of control. And I did not realize it was out of control. The first 3 days was torture. I thought, I had never drank so much water in my life, even though that's really all that I drink. But I didn't realize how much I had relied on sugar to help me manage my life. And so in your experience, have you had to coach anyone dealing with sugar addiction, or is that really a real addiction?
Sugar is real. Matter of fact, when we were just mentioning the 12-step programs, Overeaters Anonymous deals with the people that are dealing with the eating issue. But namely, one of the things that they consider the number one culprit in their journey is sugar. So they avoid sugar at all costs. Many people with that, insofar as what we put in our mouths, say avoiding all things white, be it flour, white bread, sugar, thus and so. So, but sugar is real, and like you said, you were going through withdrawals when you stopped your sugar intake. Sugar is real. It's just like anything else with coffee. It's real. That's why in many treatment centers they serve decaffeinated coffee, but the sugar thing, it is real. So I applaud you. You got rid of one of the number one beasts in being able to watch that and monitor that is just great for you and speaks to the power of God. Sugar is definitely I haven't had anyone come straight out and say sugar is my issue, but the bottom line with people that have eating disorders, particularly oftentimes the craving is for sugar. I know me, I have a craving sometimes for just the craziest food. I want something with grease. I want grease to be coming from the bag, Adrian. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, the container couldn't even hold it. Grease is literally seeping from the bag. But certainly the sugar is definitely something that that is something to watch and to monitor. And I think those that do the Overeaters Anonymous and they would refrain from having it, it's supposed to be like the first or fourth ingredient or something like that insofar as the ingredients listed on the package. But, yeah, sugar is definitely up there. It's right up there with nicotine, probably two of the hardest but yet rarely spoken of disorders. You notice when you go to the doctor, first thing they ask you is, do you smoke? Mm. I mean, you could have a lot of things going on, but they want to know, do you smoke? And certainly nicotine addiction is huge as well.
Well, that brings up a good point, Peter. So for those who have help me with this. Isn't it an addiction when you don't have any gas in your car? You don't have any food in your house. All the food stamps or whatever has already been used. But somehow you have money for cigarettes and beer and alcohol. Can you help with that? Is that an addiction or is that just irresponsible?
Well, that could be a little of both, but therein lies a great question we have to ask ourselves. A lot of people I know drink and alcohol, and they don't really have a problem with alcohol. But when you drink alcohol and other things are not taken care of, one needs to question whether or not, you know, either you have a priority problem or you have a problem with the alcohol. Same thing with seniors going on the boat. A lot of people don't really see nothing wrong with that. And I, you know, I'm not going to take a stand one way or the other. But what I do know that a lot of seniors just want to get out of those homes and go to the boat.
Mm-hmm.
But if you if you go to the boat in lieu of getting your medications, there is a problem. And so we need to gauge our priorities. And there is the spiritual sickness found within the disease of addiction. It's the total self-centeredness. Who cares about the rent? I need to feed this habit. And so when you're spiritually sick, reasonableness and understanding and even priorities, and they go out the window. They really do.
So here's a question: can sugar and/or food addictions have an effect on mental and emotional behavior?
Oh, well, certainly. You ever heard the saying, "It's not what you're eating; it's what's eating you." And I don't know about you, Adrian. I've battled the bulge pretty much all my life, and I found comfort in a cream cake periodically. I'd be like,
yes,
ooh,
sir,
that
doctor.
Was so
yes.
good. I feel better right about now. They don't call it comfort food for nothing. I mean, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said years ago that two things we know about food: food will keep us here, but food will take us out also. And so, yeah, we sometimes use food inappropriately and use it as a method of escape, something we need to be very careful of, because in the African-American community particularly, food is so much a part of our celebration. And but yet sometimes it's the absolute wrong food, you know, like fruit and the different things that we need. And many of our communities are – just don't have, you know, you can go to some stores and they don't even serve fruit and different things along those lines like they used
right.
to. In the barrio. I think they call them, what do they call them, food deserts or something to that tune. So,
right.
yeah, food can definitely be a problem and continues to be a problem, even with people being the bulimics, exercising crazy, eating food, but then throwing it up. It's something that's seen in the African-American community, not quite as much but it is in our communities. I think what we in the African-American community deal with a little bit more so insofar as the food piece is concerned is the overeating, not so much
mm-hmm.
the bulimic or the anorexia.
We ain't throwing up no food, Reverend. Ain't nobody that I know that's black, that's African-American, that's throwing up no food. So they be like,
yeah.
You better eat that because, you know, depends
yeah.
on where you came from. That might be all you going to eat for the next couple of days. So, no,
right.
I don't know anyone that's suffering with that. But there are people that do suffer.
There are a few. But like I said, I think our thing is the overeating and then not eating eating the right things, and then just the way some of us were raised, you know, eat everything on your plate. But what if I'm full? I'm full. You know, but we were just
yeah.
taught to eat everything on our plate. So we just got to revisit eating all together. But, yeah, it can be very problematic.
Wow. Here's the next question, Peter, and I think you alluded to this earlier. Is it possible to be addicted to working out to the point of having anxiety or mood swings if one does not get the endorphin fix that they're looking for?
Well, you know, working out is what we would probably call a positive addiction, but you bring up a very interesting thing because when you say dealing with anxiety and mood for lack or the inability to work out, basically that's a withdrawal symptom, and certainly a person can go through withdrawal if they are not able to release them endorphins or get the dopamine fix as found in the gym. So, yeah, it can be very problematic, and that's how the anorexic would probably, you'd be surprised. So they eat, but they work out excessively. But I don't think that your question is just a gym. Yeah, it can be problematic. And this is how it's problematic. The wife wants you home with them, but yet you're in the gym working out. And that's the bottom line. The balance is not there. There it is.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the word I was looking for. It's something that all addictive people strive for is balance. And so I should be with my wife. I should be with my family. But yet I'm at the gym. The gym in and of itself is a great thing. It's a phenomenal thing. And I've been guilty of this, too. You know, my supervisors called me and, you know, where you at? Well, quite frankly, I'm on the treadmill, if you really want to know. So I should be at work. Well, actually, my work varies. You know, I'm in the field a lot. But still, there are people that should be at work, or how about this, go on their lunch break, and instead of doing a half-hour lunch break, they do an hour lunch break. So just want to look at how much time we're spending. Denise mentioned it earlier when she talked about the time. That's always something to be considered. With how much time am I spending in this? And so we can easily deduce that, man, it's a problem. I didn't spend 30 hours in the gym this week. That's almost like a second job. So,
I'm sorry,
you know,
you said you were in the gym for 30 hours this week?
No, I wish I was. I was about to say,
I was like, sir, you need to go to the whatever class.
Right.
That's what you need
right.
to go.
Well, yeah, 30, that's just entirely too much. If I can get 3 in a week, I'm really happy
okay.
for that.
Absolutely. So here's the thing, Peter. So one of the things, and as we get ready to wrap up, I know you have to get to your next appointment. So my question then would be, other than reaching out to those organizations, well, let me ask you this first question. First question is, what would you as a man of God help churches understand, or what could churches do? How can they be a better job supporting those with addictions and supporting the families of those that are supporting people with addiction?
Well, you got to give my hats off to many churches, because many of the 12-step programs, a great majority of the 12-step programs that deal with addiction are housed in places of worship and house of prayers in churches. And so to that end, my hat's off to them. But for church leaders to build positive community referral sources, because quite frankly, years ago as a people, particularly African Americans, we brought everything to the clergy's doorstep. And they are quite unprepared to deal with the challenges of mental illness, addiction treatment. Matter of fact, they can't deal with two things. If I was to go to Reverend Dr. Staten this morning and say, "Brother Pastor, I have a toothache," he would say, "Son, let me pray for you, but you need a dentist." So,
right.
So I said all that to say that we need churches to build positive and peer social networks with the community. And then sometimes it is great if you've got a church, because even, you know what I noticed, Adrian, that there are many pastors in the land that are quite great preachers, but they lack pastoral counseling skill sets. They're just unable.
Yeah.
They can't do it. Now, they can go back and get some additional training and be efficacious in that adventure, but currently they lack the skill set. They can hoop. They could 3 points in a poem and all of that. You know, homiletical abilities is without question, but they just don't know what to do insofar as addiction is concerned. So to get some additional training and celebrate recovery is in churches, and it's kind of dealing – it's a 12-step program out of Saddleback and church in California, Rick Warren, and they do great work, and they're in different churches throughout the land, but Celebrate Recovery might need some cultural tweaking in that it. We need to understand that Saddleback is, what, a 10,000-plus member church in what would one think, an affluent community, and many of our churches are not like that. So it needs to be culturally relevant to our people insofar as helping them. So, yeah, just to be open-minded, and let me just say this real quickly, that those days of saying, you know, don't take your medication and we're going to put some oil on you, and, you know, those things work. Church works. Church has the ability to give full deliverance in the name of Jesus. But we need to be ever mindful that that does not work for everybody. So we need to be open to these other avenues where people need additional help. We need to be very much open. And same things go for the professional communities. We need to be ever mindful that there's power in the house of God. I just want to say that looking from both angles.
Absolutely, and I appreciate that, because it's true. You know, a lot of our pastors, they also suffer with their own addictions. And so, you know, some of them become very, very intimidated when someone comes to them and says, "I have a sex addiction, and I'm gambling, and I work out too much." So, you know, some people have more than one addiction. Also, mm-hmm. Peter, what are some of the symptoms? So if I'm, you know, let's just say my son or daughter starts behaving differently, what are some of the things I can look for? Because some of us, we don't realize a person has an addiction until it's too late, until we're putting them in rehab. So what do we look for so that we know what we're dealing with?
Well, that's a good point, Adrian, an excellent point. One of the things is obvious. It's a hygiene issue. Addiction is so time-consuming. People that one of the clearest signs is that they stop taking care of their hygiene the way they used to. And then when there's a preoccupation What about this, changes in lifestyle? We used to love to go to Bible study, used to love to go to a midweek service, or used to love to even go hang out with your fellas on the weekends. And so the isolation, a loss of control, the money issue. Money is all, addiction is fueled by money. So the missing money, withdrawal symptoms, the agitation, the increased tolerance, whereby they used to gamble on the weekends. Now you see them gambling midweek or something like that. So those are all the lying. You know, people that don't have a problem with drinking don't lie about their drinking. They don't. People that don't have a problem with gambling, they don't lie about their gambling. So the once there has been determined that there is a problem, when a person just disregards the recommendations for help, you know, it could be problematic behavior. Not going to school, not going to work. Those are all signs that there could be a problem. Hanging out with some shady friends, just being secretive, are all signs.
Wow. So then should that cause that a woman, for example, or even a man whose wife or spouse may be cheating on them, is it is that considered a symptom of an addiction to maybe another person? Can you be addicted to another person, or can you only be addicted to a substance or a thing?
Oh, well, certainly you can be a thing called a relationship addiction. And when you're talking about sexual addiction, oftentimes that sexual addiction is seen in having multiples affairs. It's seen in a lot of different ways, but dangerous sexual practices. But yes, it could be seen in the multiple affairs and such. So yeah, you could be addicted to a person, just can't sleep without them, can't. You know, just so much of, in other words, the emptiness inside of you, you're trying to feel with them. Your happiness is contingent on what they do or say. And those are chief components when we're talking about the addictive family systems. You want to look at the notion of enabling behaviors. You also want to look at the notion of codependency. And so those are key factors when we're talking about addiction behavior. So we want to look at is in other words, the person wants to be helpful. This is for family members. You know, they have a person that's addicted, and they want to be helpful, but they don't hold the person accountable. They don't allow the person to feel the consequences of their addiction. You know, they keep, in gambling, we call it a bailout. They bail them out. They won't allow them to, that's enabling, when you won't allow a person to feel the brunt. I mean, think about it. If you don't allow them to feel the consequences of the addiction, what do? They'll keep on doing it because they got someone like you. And some people are so dependent on other people instead of being dependent on the Lord, they accept all kind of crazy behavior and foolishness because they can't see themselves without this person. But the truth of the matter is many addicts will not get help until the family member takes a stance and say, okay, I love you, but what I've learned, Adrian, is how to love people from a distance. I love you,
That's good.
I just can't be a part of your foolishness. I'm going to set some boundaries, emotional boundaries, some physical boundaries. You stay over there if you insist on acting out in your addiction. I'm going to be over here. And so that's why when we're dealing with addictions, oftentimes we need to see the whole family. Think about it, Adrian.
Mm-hmm.
If granddaddy has been drinking all of his life and he's a falling down drunk, he's been with a big mama for 40 years. Do you think big mama is healthy and whole? I don't think so. Big mama has some things to contend with as well. One of them, namely, is you know, the sickness that she's experiencing, lying for him. You know, even when he's not lying for himself, the spouse or the codependent person or the enabler is lying for him. So, yes.
That's so good, Peter. You got the my chat room is like blowing up because you stepping on toes. You look, the pastors are like, Lord Jesus, I need to go back to school, because it's true. You know, they get a lot of pastors are avoiding their members. You know, they'll call the church office and try to talk to the pastor about their addiction, and then the pastor, you know, will keep avoiding them because they're not equipped to deal with it. And so thank you for bringing that up and talking about the codependent portion of it, because sometimes, you know, those with addictions think that their loved ones don't love them because they're not enabling them. And I think sometimes we don't want to disappoint those individuals that we love, so we just allow. We allow it. We keep allowing it over and over and over again. Like you said, some crazy stuff. We just keep allowing it because we say, well, I don't want him to think that I don't love him, or I don't want her to think I'm not there for them. These days, you know, parents are dealing a lot with teenagers that are overdosing on pills. You know, their friends are giving them pills, and they're trying, you know, drinking NyQuil and mixing all these, you know. It's a shame when I can't go to Walgreens and buy my baby any medicine because they got to locked behind in a vault because somebody's going to go and take that out and have a party with it. And that's so sad because people are really struggling and suffering, but the parents are giving them the kids money for alcohol. The parents are giving the kids money for cigarettes. And you know your child is only 15. Why are they going to the store buying you cigarettes? That's just ridiculous. You know, and so we start that pattern. And the fact that you said that when you're dealing with addiction, you have to look at the whole picture. Who all is in the house? Your granddad, big mama's in the house, big daddy's in the house, then his their folk kids and their families are in the house. So you have all of these intergenerational situations that, you know, they consider, oh, that's just how we do. We just get together and drink. But then how come at the end of every family gathering there's a fight or somebody's not talking? And so is it possible to have that your entire family could be addicted and nobody's talking about it or dealing with it?
Well, addiction runs rampant. If you're not caught up in one thing, you might have an issue with another thing, or maybe your issue is not an addiction in and of itself, but the codependency piece. But the family system suffers. It really does. The children growing up in these homes, that this is the coping skills that they take into adulthood, and they're not really healthy. So, yeah, we got a lot of work ahead of us in that it's no one person. Like when take, for instance, Adrian, for gambling, when I'm dealing with families suffering from gambling addiction, most calls I get is not from the gambler. It's from the gambler's family members. And so and they're in great pain. They just don't know where to turn and who to turn to. It seems like the resources are few, but yet there is hope, and there's many support groups out there for family members. There's good counseling available, good Christian counseling and biblical counseling, if that's what you need. And then, like I said, the church has been very helpful in dealing with addictions. And a couple other religions, it's not solely the church, but other religions as well. But I think the church has been more open to it than other religions. Like when I said, the housing of 12-step meetings, it's a documented fact that the mosque, the temple, the hall, very few synagogues, but those places of worship are not as receptive to addiction and recovery as the church has been. Even many 12-step meetings are housed in hospitals, St. James, St. Sabina, you know, St. such and such, all these great healthcare industries that are founded on the Church of God. So we keep hope alive, and we march forward knowing that recovery is possible for people that want help. And because you can pray over a person, counsel with them, reason with them, you can give them a beat-down pumpkin head to the third power. I know that's not a clinical term, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can do all those things. But a person is not going to stop an addiction unless they want to stop. They have to have that desire. And so somehow or another, we have to fan the flames of desire. We got to encourage people that are oftentimes incorrigible. We have to have hope for people that are hopeless. You know, they come to us. Dr. King said, we just want a you out of the mountain of despair, a stone of hope. So we got to give them hope that there's hope available for their situation, because we've seen it. We know that God is a great deliverer. The songwriter said he's a strong deliverer. Oh, man,
come
I feel
on,
like preaching now. I didn't break into preaching mode right about now.
Yes, sir, that's okay.
But he is so good. He is so good. I think in the midst of the madness, I need to be ever mindful that God is able.
Yes, he is. Yeah, don't be trying to stop now. Now you can look.
I had to. But he is indeed able, and so so we need to be ever mindful of that. That we need to just cry out to him, because he lends his ear to our cries. And really, to be quite frank, my journey started with the cry unto God. And that very night I found myself in treatment. And then the rest is history. You know, I went on to God has used me to impact the lives of many, many addicts. But more so than that, because when I affect or touch and help one addict, I'm in essence helping their families, their children. I mean, and then they go on to help somebody. Oh, it's just pass it, what they say, play it forward. It is just a beautiful thing. I've counseled guys that when they came into treatment, they were about to die. But yet now they're treatment counselors and running recovery homes and doing other things. Some are preachers and teachers. It is just, it's just an awesome experience to be in the field long enough to know that recovery is a reality, and there are also that there are many pathways to recovery, and all that's where individualized care comes into play. Some things that are appropriate for one individual might not work. That's why I pride myself, or have a measure of humility, if you will, in knowing various methodologies to help someone. I'm not one-dimensional in my ability. I'm not one-dimensional in my ability to help someone. I know various pathways. Yeah.
Wow. You tried to preach this morning, Reverend Dr. Peter Bradley. That's what, how I should have introduced you.
speaking my language.
You know, because here's the thing, while we are a show that deals with, you know, life issues, you know, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to break the powers of darkness, because here's the thing, when we get through playing, once we get the tools that we need from all of the different recovery programs, we still need the Holy Ghost. We still need God to do what he does in our life. We still have to surrender our life and our will to him. And that's the thing that you said that was so key. You said the person will not get over their addiction until they're ready. And that's when we talked about that God will never, and I say this quite often, that God never overrides your free will. So I don't care if you're praying for somebody for them for 30 years, Lord, save them, Lord, heal them, Lord, get, you know, help him not be addicted to this drug. If that person does not want to be free, he will not be free. You can fast 75 days in a row. If that person does not want to be delivered, does not want to be free from their addiction, they will not be free. It is a matter of the will. And so God is a gentleman. He does not override your will. The only way that prayer will work is when that person surrenders to the plan of God for their life. So the prayer should be not only, Lord, deliver him, save him, you know, clean her up, save her, whatever the case may be, but Father, let your will be done in their lives and that your loving kindness will draw them to you. That's what his word says. With loving kindness have I drawn. And so what some of us do as when we love our family members or friends or whatever the case may be, we go to them with condemnation and shame, or we even go to them and threaten them. We say things that are ugly. Now, there's a difference in tough love and being threatening and condemning. So like you said earlier, you have to know the difference and know who you can use that tactic on. Some people you have to use condemnation. Condemnation meaning, okay, are you showing them their consequences? Let me say it that way. Knowing the difference between what's right and what happens if you do this. These are your choices. You do this, you die. If you do this, you're going to have life. You're going to have health. You're going to be able to see your children, you know, grow up and have children, so on and so forth. So some people, you can do that. For some people, they could care less about the children, the grandchildren, because they're in a mode of selfishness, like Reverend Peter said earlier. So we have to understand, even when we're praying for people, even when some of us who are part of deliverance services and churches, and, you know, we got people purging and crying and running around the church and we casting the devil out, yeah, that's important too. But it's still an act of their will in order to maintain their deliverance. And so I just want us to make sure that as I realized that I had a sugar addiction, I could have went on the 41st day, 40 days, I could have gone, been what they say, clean. I could have been 40 days clean, and they went to the buffet on the 41st day, ate up all the cakes, the pies, the batter, before they even cooked it. I could have ate up all that stuff and would have completely negated what I worked so hard to accomplish because it was an act of my will. It's an act of my will. So with that being said, I want to make sure that we have one more question, Peter. How would you compare the recovery process from an addiction to divorce recovery?
They're very much alike in this regard. One of the things is when we are making a beginning on the recovery process, we need to be ever mindful that we're in a stage of grief, because let the truth be told, gamblers love gambling. People that drink alcohol, they've developed a relationship with alcohol. So we need to be ever mindful and have the capacity to be truthful and say, man, this is going to be difficult. This is going to be a journey. I'm going to need God's help. I mean, just the truthfulness, telling the truth on no uncertain terms, knowing that it's ran its course, but it's time to sever this relationship. And then one of the great things about being free from any addiction is the fact that it in order to stay that way, I know my journey has been that all I've had to depend on the Lord in such a way. So it has and continue to daily, you know. So it's increased my relationship with the Lord. I realized the goodness of the Lord. They say the goodness of the Lord leads to repentance. And so I know that he's been good to me, and I want to change my course, my direction, based on how good he's been to me. One of the things, I'm kind of straying from your question, but I want to make this point before we cut off.
Is
this thing, one of the things that's taking root in the counseling arena is a thing called motivational interviewing. And a great construct found within that counseling posture is a thing called change talk. And actually, we've known about change talk in the Church of God for many years. I think in Deuteronomy it talks about life and death is in what? The power of the tongue. And so
right. And
when we are recovering from addictions, we got to start talking about what God is able to do and what he's able to, where he's able to take us. We got to speak the promises of God, what he's able to do. And I feel, I'm putting this twist on motivational interviewing because that's not my only lens. I look through a biblical lens at solving the maladies or the vices that our people deal with. But motivational interviewing talks about this change talk, and the opposite of that is sustained talk. So when you meet people that say, man, I can't break this thing, I can't do it, well, I'm here to tell you, if they keep talking like that, there's a good chance that they won't. So I said all that to say as a final thing that we need to speak life. We need to speak that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Like you talked about, I have the indwelling Holy Spirit within me. Good God Almighty. They ain't going to talk about that in a counseling book. I'm talking about the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within me. And you trying to tell me what I can't do? I beg to differ. I just beg to differ. I mean, the power of the living God is with me. He walks with me. He talks with me. And so I said all that to say that help is available. They said, now I want to hear that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. You can't even imagine this. But it says, it goes on to say, according to what? The power that worketh within us. And so God has equipped the believer to do some things far beyond what they could ever think. They can't even say it, can't even imagine it. It's just so wonderful, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And so I'm just so grateful for the journey. And I just tell you that I give God the glory, give him the credit, might as well give credit where credit is due. While God gives us the power, the glory must go to him. He can't share his glory with everybody. So we need to give God the glory because he's worthy of it.
Woo, the doors of the church are now open. We need to go ahead and send the Reverend Dr. Peter Bradley an offering because he done preached up here this morning. I am so thankful for your ministry gift. And before I allow my co-host to wrap up on their end, I definitely would love for you to pray for our listening audience and that you would speak a word of life over them, those that are suffering with addictions, and then also those that are supporting those with addictions. Would you do that for us once we're ready to close?
Sure.
Okay, absolutely. So, Denise, can you just, what can we say? I mean, Reverend Peter just preached real quick.
Well, he has preached it, teached it. Let's send the offering bucket around. There's nothing else to say besides amen, amen, and amen.
I know that's right. Denise J., did you have anything to add before we sign off?
Yes and amen.
And then so, that was a Selah moment. There was nothing else to say after that. So, ladies, thank you so much for joining me today. Thank you to all of our wonderful listeners. I want to make sure that Reverend Peter is the last voice that you hear because I think there's power in hearing. First of all, there's something special about hearing a man's voice. I know the women of God, you know, we go forth with power and authority and conviction. But you know what? When a man of God speaks a word that you can hold on to, a word that you can go back and apply it to your life. So thank you, Reverend, for not just speaking to us from a clinical perspective, but also in using the power of God and His Spirit and what He's able to do. So thank you again for taking time out of your schedule. I know we went a little bit over, but that's the wonderful thing about having your own show. You can do that. You can go over time. So I'm so thankful that you were able to spend time with us. And, you know, however the Lord leads you to pray or to, if you see something in the spirit realm that you want to call out, we will be in the background interceding on behalf of those that are suffering with addictions and their family members. And again, we thank you for your support, for your time being with us today. And you can go ahead and thank you for joining us.
Sure. Thank you, Adrian. Thank you, Denise. Both the Denises. Thank you both, all of you all, for having me on this morning. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. But most importantly, God, we thank you for your love. God, we thank you for the fact that you are a strong deliverer, God. And we know that there was someone under the sound of our voice even on this morning that is going through a dilemma, going through a crisis insofar as addiction is concerned, God. But we want you to let them know by way of your spirit, God, that you are able to heal, you are able to deliver, you are able to set free. In the name of Jesus, God, we know whom the Son sets free is definitely free indeed. God, we also speak a word of encouragement to the spouses and the loved ones, God, that are supporting those that are going through addictive issues, God, letting them know that they're able to love, and sometimes they might have to love from a distance, God, but strengthen them. Let them know that they need to continue loving, God, because we need your Holy Spirit to let a dying, sensic world know that we love, and that's how we're recognized, by our love and our concern and our care for one another, God. So strengthen this ministry. Be with Adrian and Denise, and both of the Denises, God. Be with them in Jesus' name. Cover us all in the blood of the Lamb of God. Keep us marching forward, speaking the truth on no uncertain terms, God. We need to say what is relevant, what is real, and we can do it, God. Now we just pray for a special anointing that burdens may be removed and yokes may be destroyed in the name of Jesus, God, and that people may be set free from this day, henceforth, now, and forevermore. God, be with us. Lead, guide, and keep us as we leave this airways, but never from your presence, never from your power, never from the peace that you give. Thank you, Lord, in the mighty, matchless, majestic name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Until next week, we are free from all addictions in Jesus' name.
In his name.
Amen.